Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First, before we get into today's gospel, I think there were probably more than a few of you who were wondering about that first lesson this morning from Ezekiel. That strange prophecy, that strange imagery of the four living creatures and the description Ezekiel gives, and what the connection was between that and the Feast of St. Matthew. Ezekiel is full of visions and difficult to understand prophecies. This sermon isn't going to go through the prophecies of Ezekiel, but we will make the connection between that and the gospel. Because those four living creatures that Ezekiel describes from his vision, the ones with the faces of a man and a lion and an ox and an eagle, have been interpreted or at least used by the Christian church for many, many centuries as a depiction of the four evangelists who wrote the four gospels that are in our New Testament scriptures. Each one with his own sometimes lion-like presentation or ox-like or eagle-like, the four evangelists matching up those four images with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, today as we focus on St. Matthew, who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament, the church has placed that Old Testament lesson there for us to see at least the connection between the symbolism used. Matthew is often depicted in church graphic as the face of the man. Mark as the lion, Luke as the ox, John as the eagle. That's all we're going to say about that part of it for the moment. Now we get to the story of Matthew. The story of Matthew is a story of God's grace to sinners, as you heard in the gospel today. Especially highlighting Jesus as the great physician and healer, not of healthy people, but of sick people. Those who don't have their own righteousness, all they have is the sickness of sin, and Jesus comes with healing, with God's forgiveness. Before he was called to follow Jesus, St. Matthew was a tax collector, or a publican, as the King James translation translated it. This is a good opportunity for us to remember why the first century tax collectors were so despised by their countrymen. Because for as much as people might complain about the IRS, or the county assessor, or the tax man in general today, it's really quite different from the first century tax collector. The tax collector back then in Israel was either in the employ of King Herod on behalf of the Roman government, or possibly directly employed by another Roman official directly. The tax collector wasn't usually an innocent profession, although one could conceivably be a tax collector and be honorable. For the most part, they were not. They would go to people's properties on behalf of the Roman government, and they would assess it by making up a price much higher than what it was worth, and therefore charging a tax much higher than the poor people actually owed. If it was a poor person who couldn't then afford that tax, the tax collector would say, "That's okay, I'll pay it for you, and then you can owe me. And here, let me add an exorbitant amount of interest to it as well, which you'll owe to me." And if the poor people wanted to complain about this to the government, because technically it would be illegal to do that, they could try, but the judges were all bribed by the tax collector ring so that justice could never be done with the tax collectors anyway. The tax collectors, for those reasons, were hated, even considered excommunicated by the Jewish synagogues. Their offerings weren't even accepted. That's how bad off they were. They used to like to take offerings from people, but not the tax collectors. And then they were considered not even on the level of a prostitute. They were considered below a harlot, as a highway robber, and as a murderer. That's how the Jews thought of the tax collectors. So now you understand, I hope, why it was such a big deal for Jesus to associate regularly with tax collectors in his ministry. Now you understand why it was such a big deal that Jesus actually chose a tax collector to come follow him, to be his companion, to be his friend, to be his apostle, on whom, with the other apostles, the very Christian church of all time has been founded. It says something about Jesus. We don't know how much Matthew had heard about Jesus when Jesus came by the tax office that day. We assume that he had heard of Jesus' reputation, of one who welcomed sinners in his presence without at the same time condoning their sin. That's a very special person. One who doesn't just say, it's fine to be a sinner, and yet one who doesn't say, I would never be caught dead with a sinner. A Jesus who welcomes sinners. Matthew had certainly heard that much. Maybe he couldn't quite yet believe that Jesus would accept someone like him. But when Jesus came and spoke those two words to him, follow me, it was enough. And Matthew did follow from that day on. Now, Jesus' reputation for welcoming sinners was confirmed by his choice of Matthew, the tax collector, as one of his followers. So that when Jesus went to the dinner that's mentioned in our gospel, at whosever house it was, it might have even been Matthew's house, it says that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You can imagine how tentative they must have been at first, seeing Jesus there. We've heard that Jesus is a prophet sent from God, but he couldn't really want to be seen with us, could he? He knows who we are. What will he say to us? But then they saw Matthew, one of their own, sitting there with Jesus and his disciples, and so they were bold enough to go over and sit with him. Maybe it'll be all right. It was all right. It was exactly what Jesus wanted. They sat down with Jesus. What do you suppose he said to them as they ate together? It doesn't tell us, but I can tell you this. Jesus didn't just make small talk with them. He didn't ignore their sins as if he didn't know about them or as if they didn't matter. He treated them with love, and that love wasn't just accepting them as they are. Instead, you can be sure that he addressed their sins. You can be sure that he called them to repent of their sins. And you can be sure that he spoke to them of God's mercy. How God wanted to be a father to them, wanted to be reconciled with those sinners, and that Jesus himself was the person through whom all reconciliation comes. That's how the conversation went in a nutshell. You know that because that's the summary Jesus himself gives in the next words to the Pharisees. True to form, the Pharisees were there. They seemed to always be hanging around both Jesus and the tax collectors. They had to have someone to compare themselves with, after all. they weren't brave enough to address Jesus directly. They had to go to his disciples and complain, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They were baffled. They really couldn't figure out this mercy thing. It was absolutely foreign to them to think that a respected member of the community, like even Jesus was, would associate with, sit down with, eat and drink with disreputable people who had a sinful reputation. It was absolutely foreign. This idea of even thinking about rescuing sinners from their sin. Jesus answers their question. The answer? Because a physician is always surrounded by sick people. It's the nature of a physician's vocation. Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." This is Jesus. This is how he wants to be known, as a physician who has come only to help sick people, because a physician does nothing else. He hasn't come to help righteous people. He hasn't come to be the savior of righteous people. He wants nothing to do with righteous people. He hasn't come to fix physical sickness. Sometimes he did during his ministry, but that wasn't the main purpose. As you see from this meal at this house on this day, he wasn't healing physical maladies at all. It was tax collectors that he was healing. It was sinners. As we discussed just last week, it's the Great Samaritan all over again. The Great Samaritan who came, who saw the wounded dying man. That's who went over to the wounded dying man and bandaged up his wounds and took care of him like a doctor. So this gospel reveals the same thing to us about Jesus, who has come to be where sinners are, not to condemn them, but to heal them. But lest the Pharisees get the idea that, oh, okay, Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors because they're the sick ones. We're over here, who we don't need to be by Jesus because we're the well ones, we're the healthy ones. Lest they get that idea, Jesus quotes to them from the prophet Hosea. And he tells them, now, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Just like in the Old Testament at the time of Hosea, the Pharisees thought that by bringing their timely sacrifices to God, by giving their offerings and their tithes, by living according to the Sabbath commandment and all the other commandments, they thought that they were making points with God, earning his favor, that this is what God wants more than anything, for us to rest on Saturday. Hosea, and now Jesus, tells them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, the main thing God was looking for all along, the main thing that God demanded according to his law, was love for him and for one's neighbor. Mercy toward one's neighbor. Mercy toward those who are needy, toward those who are lost. Mercy doesn't mean that you can save everybody. Most people refuse to be saved. But mercy does mean wanting the lost to be saved and rejoicing when they are. Mercy does mean you're willing to sit down and speak God's word to those who have a sinful reputation. For all the offerings and tithes that the Pharisees brought on a regular basis, for all their strict obedience to the laws, they neglected the most important thing that God demanded, mercy. But then see how Jesus reaches out even to the merciless Pharisees. He shows them that they lack the mercy that God requires in their attitude toward these tax collectors and sinners, in their criticism of Jesus for associating with them. He shows them that they're sinners too, and then says this, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Whether a person was a tax collector or a harlot or a proud, condescending Pharisee, whether a person is an adulterer or a murderer or a proud, condescending church member, no one is righteous in him or herself. All are sinners. But if you're sinners, that means Jesus came for you to die on the cross for you, to earn heaven for you, and to bring you into it. It means he came to call you sinners, not to tell you that your sins don't matter, not to tell you it's okay to keep living in sin, but to call you to repentance, as he says here, to call you to recognize your sins against God's holy commandments, to mourn over them, and to trust in Christ, that God will and most certainly will forgive sins to you for Christ's sake, because he suffered for you, he died for you, and he wants to associate with you, to sit down and to eat and to drink with you. And here you see again the great gift we've been given in the sacrament of the altar. It's Jesus, who knows exactly who you are and what you've done, even what you've thought, and still wants to share this meal with you of his body and blood. But it's for sinners only, not for good people. It's for sinners only who are sorry for their sins and want forgiveness from God for the sake of Christ. Here in the sacrament, the great physician comes and heals you again, both by forgiving you your sins and by strengthening you to say no to sin and yes to mercy. Yes to a new life of devotion to God and to your neighbor. Even yes to the cross and suffering, pain, and loss rather than to sin against God. That's how Matthew's life went. From the day Jesus called him to leave the tax office, he took up his cross and followed Jesus. Let's give thanks today for St. Matthew and his witness, because through his gospel, the Holy Spirit has taught us to know Christ, our Savior. From his genealogy, according to his human nature, and his divine nature, back in chapter 1 of his gospel, all the way up to his resurrection from the dead, his great commission, and the institution of holy baptism in chapter 28 of his gospel. Through Matthew's gospel, we have come to know this beautiful truth about Christ as the great physician who came to call sinners like you and me to repentance. Let us heed his call each and every day. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.